And if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And for those of you who've got church Bibles, that's page 1153. While you're turning there, let me just remind you of some things from last week. When Andy was preaching, as Kate said, we finished our seven-week course of church planting up in London. And it's been a fantastic course, really, really helpful. Really from day one, within half an hour, inspired, encouraged, and just knew that what we're doing is the right thing. It's biblical without doubt, and it's definitely on God's heart. The second, within probably the third week, I was thinking, that's great. When are we going to do the next one after this? Just to get you really freaked out. But Andy and Sarah presented our church plant to the panel and to the whole of the group, and they did really well. They did an amazing job. And the feedback was incredible. People, they said, if we lived there, we would sign up for this. So I need to remind you that you do live here. So if you're sensing God challenge you or whatever, then please do come and speak to Andy and Sarah, or come and speak to Kate and myself, because it's really important that we have a good team that goes. And again, just to say, this is not Andy and Sarah doing their own thing. They're not up, you know, not some, you know, upset with us, or they're not thinking they can do this better. This is the call of God. And, you know, this is something I believe that God has had on his heart for years. You know, when I was on sabbatical a couple of years ago and I felt the Lord really speak to me about this and going over to the other side and doing this plant, when I come back and shared it, there were a number of people who came and said, yeah, we were thinking about this, we were praying about this 20 years ago. But it never happened. And it didn't happen maybe because it wasn't the right timing. But now is the time. This is the year. And we need a good team to go with them. At the moment, I believe with Andy and Sarah, there's another 10. So there's 12 adults altogether and families. But we could do some more. And so if you feel that God is calling you, then you have my complete permission. You are not somehow going to upset me by telling me that you're going, okay? On the other hand, if you feel called to stay here, you are not going to upset Andy and Sarah, okay? So you haven't got to feel bad either way. We just need to know so we can move forward with organization of it. Either way, you know, whether you feel called here, whether you feel called to go to Malden Manor. And just one thing to clarify, some people have said, can they not do both in some ways? It's very difficult to do that. On a Sunday especially, we need to know who's committed to where. And we're not saying that if you come to Lunch Plus or you're involved in the youth work on a Thursday or something, or whatever it is, that we can have a sit down and work out what can work. But on a Sunday, you need to either be committed here or you need to be committed over there. You can't go 1 week there and 1 week here. It won't be helpful for the teams. So we're not being harsh, we're just trying to be practical. And but please do let us know. And, you know, one of the reasons we're doing this series on life in the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit is because there's going to be new opportunities that arise for people to use and to exercise their gifts. You know, we've been learning that 2,000 years ago, Jesus had a body made of flesh and blood. But now, today, he has a body that is made up of living human beings, you and me. And the call upon our lives is to be his body. It's to be his hands, his feet, his mouthpiece, his heartbeat to this world. And if we are going to be his body, if we're going to minister like him, then it's important that we understand and we exercise the gifts that God has given to us. And I believe 100% that God has given both natural and supernatural gifts to each and every one of us. And by the end of this series, I want each of us to be confident enough to say, I can see this. Can you confirm in me? Will you affirm in me? Will you help me to step out and use those gifts and to exercise them? So we've already seen the gifts in Ephesians 4. We've seen them in Romans chapter 8. And now on to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and what they call the manifestational gifts. And so if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to verse 7 of chapter 12. says, now to each one, what does it say? To each one. So every single one of us get in on this. No one misses out. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. This isn't a badge of honor. This isn't just to say how good we are. This is so that God can be glorified, the body of Christ can be built up. In the midst of it, you get blessed because you feel like you're serving, you're using your gifts, you have a purpose, you have a reason, and you're part of this body that is doing good things. But it's for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. This morning we're going to look at, we've got 4 weeks to look at these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And this morning we're going to take three of them, what they call the revelatory gifts. And that's the message of wisdom, the message of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. So the first one that comes up in verse 8 is Paul says, to one there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, the word of wisdom. It's interesting that this is the first gift Paul the highlights. Because the Corinthians believed that they were oh so wise and that they got it all together. And they really highlighted the gifts of prophecy and the gifts of speaking in tongues to be the big major ones that they focused on. And yet Paul starts with this, the message of wisdom. And I would imagine he does that because the Corinthian church is in a bit of chaos. It's all over the place. And whatever gift God gives to you, you're going to need wisdom and knowing how to use it in general wisdom. But this is a specific wisdom, and we can get general wisdom by praying and asking God. James says, you know, if we lack wisdom, where to ask God? And we get it by reading his word, which is wise, and we get it inside us. But this is a specific supernatural gift that Paul is talking about here. What is this message of wisdom? R.T. Kendall says this, the anointing of wisdom is the intelligent use of knowledge. And he goes on to say it's the intelligent use of knowledge in three ways in particular. Firstly, it's the intelligent use of knowledge concerning the tongue. It's what you say. If somebody comes to you and asks for advice, and you will know if you've got this gift or because people will come to you regularly. And certainly, if you're in any kind of leadership position, then it's really helpful to at least have a measure of this gift because you can pray for myself and Andy and for the elders and for those in leadership here because we need this gift. We need this gift in terms of we need wisdom for sure, but also it's helpful just to have this gift that when people come and ask advice that we know how to respond in our speech. We know what to say when we find ourselves in situations and circumstances and, you know, that we're able to respond. But Kendall says it's not just about the tongue, what you say. It's also tact. It's also how you say it. Because you can say the right thing, but in the wrong spirit. And it loses its impact. So this gift is about what to say, but it's also how to say it. And not only that, it's also when to say it. And this is the hardest one I find because sometimes you can say the right thing and can say it in the right kind of spirit, as it were, but you say it at the wrong time. Because you're responding straight away when sometimes it's wiser just to say, well, thanks very much for sharing that. I really appreciate that. I'm going to go away and pray about that. I'm just going to just wait on the Lord, see what he says there. See how we should respond to this. There's, you know, we don't need to get pulled into an instant rush, you know. And sometimes it needs wisdom to know that. And often I've lacked that and just jumped straight in and said things or done things. And afterwards I think that wasn't the best way. So sometimes it is not just knowing what to say, but it's knowing how to say it and when to say it. And this gift of wisdom enables us to say the right words in the right way at the right time, and therefore enables us and others to do the right things in the right way at the right time. Let me give you some examples from the scriptures. If you go to if your church Bible's page 338, which is in 1 Kings chapter 3. King Solomon, who was David's son, and when he became king, God said to him, "You can ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon says, "I need wisdom, Lord. Give me wisdom to be able to rule this great people of yours." And God was so pleased with him that he gave him riches beyond his wildest dreams. When in 1 Kings 3, verse 16, we read this story. It said, "Now two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, 'My Lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one else in the house, just the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it was not my son that I had born.' The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours.' But the first one insisted, 'No, the dead one is yours. The living one is mine.' And so they argued before the king. The king said, 'This one says my son's alive and your son is dead, whilst that one says, 'No, your son is dead and mine's alive.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword for the king, and he gave this order: 'Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'No, neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two.' Then the king gave this ruling: 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.' When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held him in awe, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." Well, I'm pleased that I've never, ever experienced a pastoral situation like that. But who knows, over in Morden Manor, Andy. It's a very difficult, but you know, wisdom that he had there to be able to say the right thing and be able to respond in the right way. If you turn to the New Testament, Jesus, of course, operates in this. Jesus has all the gifts, doesn't he? But we're not Jesus, but we are together. Every single one of us together can have all the gifts that Jesus had. In Mark chapter 12, there might be some different passages on there. Just because of time, I'm going to just cut some of these out. But in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, we see later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They were trying to trap him by what he said. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he answered. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked, "Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. See, Jesus had the wisdom. They were trying to trap him to say, you know, should they be worshipping Caesar, you know, and all this stuff. And Jesus knew how to respond. And then another one I just want to quickly look at is in John 8. Lucy mentioned it a couple of weeks back when she was looking at mercy. It's a story when this woman is caught in adultery. And again, they're trying to trap Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 4. It said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women. What do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. He didn't actually say anything at first. He just backed off, bent down, and began to write in the sand. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I'm sure if that was me, I would have stooped down on the ground and I would be praying, "Father, give me some wisdom here. And maybe that's what Jesus was saying. Father, give me wisdom to know how to respond to this. And then when they carry on, he stands up and he says, if anyone is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone. And then he just goes about writing on the ground again. At this, those who heard it began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, but go now and leave your life of sin. An incredible piece of wisdom that Jesus knew when to respond and what to say. And, you know, an amazing gift to be able to do that. And there's other scriptures there as well. How do you know if you've got this gift? Well, because people come and they find it helpful that when you speak into their lives and when you can have really clear insight into what's happening, it's kind of wisdom, it's revelation to know what to do, what to say at different times. The second one is the word of knowledge. In that passage in Corinthians, it says, to one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. And knowledge, of course, you can have general knowledge, which we get through reading the scriptures, through understanding, through studying anything that we're studying. We can gain knowledge of something. But this is something slightly different. R.T. Kendall says this. He says, the message of knowledge is insight and information given to us by the Holy Spirit concerning a specific occasion, person, or thing. So we are in possession of this information, this kind of knowledge, but it comes from God. It's not given to us by anybody else. And again, examples of this found in the Gospels. Again, there's a number of different examples, but I'm just going to use a couple. Jesus, in John chapter 1, when he's going to meet, he's calling the disciples. John 1, verse 43, it says, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So Jesus there knows Nathanael. He's never met him before, but he knows him. He knows the kind of characters. He has this information about him, even the fact that he saw him under the fig tree before they even met. And whatever Nathanael was doing, Jesus saw it. Which is a challenge to us, isn't it? And there's this kind of sense of this information. If you go to John chapter 4, a story when Jesus meets the Samaritan woman at the well. And in verse 7, he asks this woman if she would give him a drink. And the Samaritan woman says, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? Because Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from himself, as did also his sons and his flocks? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, so give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." Her response, "What you have said is quite true. I can see that you are a prophet." And then they have this conversation about worship, and she goes off, she brings the whole village back to Jesus because he has this word of knowledge about her. He has this information, specific information about her. He's never met her before, but he knows that she's been married five times already, and the guy she's living with isn't her actual husband. And he doesn't condemn her, he draws her to himself, and she comes to faith in him and brings the whole village with him. And there's some other examples there, and there's this sense of, you know, God gives, you know, this information, this word, knowledge concerning a situation or someone individually. And how we use this is so important. That's why we need wisdom, because how we use it is really important. How we're going to, you know, deal with this. If God gives us a piece of information about someone, what does he want us to do? Does he want us to pray about it? He probably does. Does he actually want us to talk to them about it, address? Maybe he does. You know, I have this sense where we need to be so wise with how we deal with it. Whether it's a word of knowledge or prophecy, I think it's really important that we don't claim to have words or prophecies about marriage partners. You know, I've heard people say, you know, you're going to marry someone who's got the initials SJ or something. And, you know, that's not helpful. Or, you know, Kate and I have had people pray us that, you know, we are going to have, you know, lots of babies. And, you know that it comes from a heart that just hurts for you, but it's not helpful. And I've always had this thing that you shouldn't go that way. You know, you should keep off those really important things. But it's very evangelistic here. In this one, in John 4 especially, it's evangelistic. It draws them in. You know, it gives them an insight that actually God knows them, and yet he still accepts them. I've had a number of instances, but two kind of really big kind of ones where I've had over the years is in the previous church. And one time I was at a party, and someone introduced me to someone. I'd never met them before, but as they introduced me to them, I felt the Lord, again, it wasn't an audible voice, it was just in my spirit. I felt the Lord say to me, "Tell this guy that I can help him. He doesn't need to take drugs anymore. I can set him free." And I'd never met this guy before, and as I shook his hand, I had that impression. And I thought, "You are joking, Lord, I'm not telling that." And I didn't do anything. And afterwards, I spent the whole evening I didn't have the courage to step out and do that. And I tried to manufacture a chance to get to talk to him again, but it just didn't work. He was always with someone else. And I just left it. So I just prayed for him and left it. About 6 months later, another church leader in Red Hill rang me up and said, "We got this guy, he's coming to church, he's got saved, but he's got some issues. We just think it'd be really helpful if he talks to someone, and we all thought it'd be good if he comes to talk to you." So I said, "Oh, that's great, thanks." You know, and so this guy comes, he's not in our church, he turns up, and when I open the door, it's this same bloke. And he looks at me, and I look at him, and he says, "I know you." And I said, "Yeah, we met at a party, such and such his party, 6 months ago." He went, "Yeah, that's right." So he came in, and he just shared his heart. And he had a number of issues, but the big one was drugs. He was a drug addict, and he just could not be free for that. So we went on this journey of exploring. And, you know, it just made me think, "Oh, Lord, give me courage next time that happens to do it." Well, probably a few months later, this same pastor of the church rings me up again and says, "Oh, I've got this young couple in our church, and they've just, you know, been told that they can't have children. And they're in a real desperate state, and we just thought maybe it'd be really good if they could come and talk to you and Kate about it, because we know you've been on this journey." And so I said, "Okay, not much can really say, but that's fine." And this young couple came round, and we're sitting there. We have a pleasant evening when it's very emotional, though. And at the end of it, I just lamely say, "Well, you know, thanks for sharing all that. Can we pray for you?" And I pray for them, a very general prayer, nothing going on, not much faith attached to it, and just prayed that God would be with them in it, and his will would be done. And then as Kate began to pray, I felt the Lord say to me, "Johnny, I want you to tell this couple that I've heard their cry, I've heard their pain, I love them, and I'm going to give them children. And they're going to have a son, and they're going to call him Benjamin. And I thought, you are joking. And because I'd had this hand to me, I said, Lord, you know how I'm not happy about these things. And then I felt the Lord give me some real wisdom. I just felt led to get up, to out the chairs. Kate was still praying. And to go to the kitchen table, and there was an envelope on there, and to write on the envelope in big letters, Benjamin. Leave it there and to sit down. And after we finished praying, I said, you know, really good to meet you guys. Just be assured we're going to keep praying for you. And I have a real sense that God, you know, he's with you and he loves you. He's heard your cry. And just by coincidence, if God was going to give you a son, what would you call him? Thinking, you know, they could say Albert or they could say David, Brian. They could use any one of many thousands of names. And they said, Benjamin. And I thought, oh, my goodness. So I just got the envelope, and I took the envelope, and I just showed them the envelope. And they kind of looked at each other and looked at me, and I said, look, I've struggled with this, but I just feel that I just need to share this with you, okay? I said, I feel the Lord has said that he's heard your cries, and he knows your pain, and he's with you, and he's going to give you children, and you're possibly going to have a son, and you're going to call him Benjamin, which is why I wrote that down, because, you know. About a year later, I got a phone call from the pastor to say this young couple were pregnant with twins. And when the babies were born, they were both girls. So I thought, wow, okay, that's really interesting. That was probably about, that was just before I came, about 9 years ago now. And so I thought, well, what was all that about? Did I get it wrong? Was that crazy? I have no idea, to be honest, because last time I heard about them was about 6 years ago, and they moved away from the area. But, you know, maybe they're going to have a son, maybe not. Maybe they've already got a son, and I have no idea about it. I mean, Benjamin was the youngest of 12. So maybe they're going to have... And they were young. But, you know, it's kind of, God moves in that way. I think sometimes just to affirm to them that he knows them. And he knows every little detail. I mean, I'd never met them before. I didn't know them. I certainly didn't know what they would call their son if they were to have one. And yet, you know, whether they have a son or not, who knows? Maybe it's just to say God knows. He knows. Even their little details about what you would do. Fortunately, he hasn't done that since. Time has gone. Just quickly, discerning the spirits, verse 10. Just the way we use that gift is so important, though, the words of knowledge. We need real wisdom. Discerning the spirits, verse 10. R.T. Kendall says, the ability to tell the difference between the spirits. You know, so important. And again, you need to pray for leadership, because in leadership, you're often faced with situations where people have words, or they have some kind of manifestation, or they have some kind of prophecy, or whatever it is. And you have to discern whether this is from God, whether it's of the flesh, or whether it's demonic in some way, because all three could be playing a part. And it's so important, you know. And how do you know if you've got this gift? I think naturally, generally, women are more perceptive than guys. They really are. I think there is that, you know, you ladies seem to be able to discern. Kate, certainly when we walk into a room or someone says something, she just says, and it kind of seems right and true, and I'm a little bit behind. You know, you just get a gut reaction sometimes. You know, we've got scripture as the plumb line, that when God speaks, when a word is spoken or a prophecy or a word of knowledge, you know, is it encouraging? Does it build up? Is it in line with God's word, God's spirit? You know, or is it just the flesh? As I've said, though, I've had two occasions where somebody's prayed over me because they want us desperately to have children, and yet you know that it's from the flesh. And we've had times too where someone's prophesied me and I haven't known them, and it's been control manipulation because they wanted me to do something. And the whole prophecy is about me doing something for them. And you're thinking, my goodness, is that human? Or that could even be demonic at times. But certainly if people manifest, or, you know, what is going on in a situation, again, a really important gift. And if you feel that you've got any of those gifts or you want any of those gifts, then it's important to pray and ask God to release them. But all gifts that God gives to his body for the mutual benefit of the whole body and for the community. Our time has gone. If the band just want to come up, I'm going to pray. But if you've got children, if you'd like to go and get them, that'd be really good after I've prayed. And if anyone wants to pray about anything, because I'm aware that maybe some people need a wisdom, a word of wisdom, but maybe people are in situations where they need to make a decision, a choice, and they need God's wisdom, then please do come and just come to the front and we'll pray. But let me just pray now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the many gifts you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would call forth, you would bring forth from this congregation, from this people here, the gifts of the messages of wisdom, message of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits, that you, Lord, you would give that to us as leaders. Lord, we need these gifts. And Lord, that you would release them amongst us as your people in this place, that we would be a people of wisdom, that we'd be a people who hear from you, and a people who are discerning, a discerning of you, discerning of the flesh, and discerning of the demonic. Lord, we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.